this is a sermon we need seatbelts. This is going to be fun, I think. I think this is going to be fun. But before it gets fun, it's kind of like we got to buckle up and get ready for the ride. And I want to take you back to the bad news. It seems like we're talking about the bad news here for several weeks here in Romans chapter 1 through 3, talking about the wrath of God. So you really can't enjoy the good news. You can't understand the good news until you deal with the bad news. And the bad news is the wrath of God. God's necessary and just and righteous retribution against sin. And I think it's very important to understand God's wrath. It's not an emotional thing. It's a just thing. We deserve the wrath of God. When you look at some of the scriptures here, it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. See, when you're godless and when you suppress the truth, you deserve the wrath of God. It says in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment, you do the same thing. So you deserve the wrath of God. If you're suppressing the truth, if you're passing judgment on others, you deserve the wrath of God. It says in Romans 2, verse 5, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. Romans 2, 8, for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Romans 2, verse 23, says, you who brag about the law, do you dishonor God? Because you break the law too. Here, you think you're such a good law keeper, but you're breaking the law when nobody's looking. It says in verse 24, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Because we live as hypocrites. So if we're suppressing the truth, if we're passing judgment on others, if we're stubborn, if we're unrepentant, if we're self-seeking, if we do not keep the law, we are guilty. We deserve the wrath of God. It says in Romans 3, verse 10, there is no one righteous, not even one. It's very important for me to say, you know, all of us. I'm not up here saying, you guys are bad. I'm saying we're all bad. There is no one righteous, not even one. Now, when you understand the wrath of God and you deal with the wrath of God, the bad news, all right, let's turn our attention to some good news here. What's atonement mean? Atonement, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Atonement is an offering that turns away wrath. An offering atonement is an offering that turns away wrath. We deserve the wrath of God. We are guilty, but we make an offering of atonement to turn the wrath away. And it's very important to understand this is an offering that you and I really can't make. We have nothing to offer. So God, on our behalf, it says in Romans 3, this is awesome, I love this, in Romans 3, verse 21, but now a righteousness from God, righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This is what Isaiah was talking about. This is what Daniel was talking about. This is what Amos was talking about. They're all pointing back to the Messiah, this righteousness from God. This righteousness, verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now get this, verse 25. God presented Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as a sacrifice of atonement. God did this. You didn't do it. God did it. To satisfy his own wrath, he presented his own son as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because the wrath had to be satisfied. He's a just God. Because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, he did it to demonstrate his justice at this present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Do you understand what atonement is? The atonement is the offering that turns away wrath. It says in 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Leviticus 17:11, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of a creature is in the blood. The blood. That's why we sing all these songs about blood. For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement. See, it's the blood that makes atonement, but your blood is not good enough. That's why we needed Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood is the only thing that will turn away the wrath of God. So we understand the wrath of God. Now we understand what atonement is. Another word that came up in Romans chapter 3 was being justified. Being justified. What is this? What's justification? And the word justification in the Greek, I always like to do this because I get impressed with myself. I don't know if anybody else does, but in the Greek, that word justification is the same word for righteousness. So we talk about God's righteousness, and we need to be right. We need to be justified. We need to be made righteous. It's the same thing. They're synonymous. Justification is the removal of guilt and condemnation. See, the question is, how can an unholy people be in the presence of a holy God? How can that happen? I just saw this. Something I've used before, an illustration before. You take a glass of water, pure glass of water, cold water, you put some ice cubes in it, you want to drink it. And then just put just a little bit of cyanide in that. Just a little bit. I'm not talking about much. Would you drink it? No. You see, God is that pure, holy God, that glass of ice water is so refreshing. And you and I are that cyanide. Just a little bit. But God can't be in our presence because we are an unholy people and he is a holy God. So we cannot be in his presence unless we are made holy, unless we are made righteous. And this is what the process of justification is. The process of justification, Jesus takes our guilt and we take his righteousness. It's a beautiful thing. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Now all that I just did, that's review. That's where we've been the past 3 weeks, four weeks, something like that. That's all review. You got to understand the wrath of God. You got to understand what atonement is. You got to understand what justification is. But once you understand this, then it gets really good. It gets really good. And we're in Romans chapter 5 today. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, you got to see this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, he goes, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And what I see here is we. And I just want to go, we! And I'm like, this is awesome! You see what's going on? We! So I put it on a roller coaster there on your outline. Like, this is just the whole time, the whole day, we're just, we! We are justified! And you imagine being on a roller coaster and you put your hands up and you go down and yes, this is great. This is great. What does it mean? What does it mean? Have you ever tried to justify yourself? How does that work out for you, huh? You break something, you say something, you hurt somebody's feeling. How does that work for you? You say something like, yeah, did you hit your brother? Well, he stuck his tongue out at me. What does that mean? So what? I got a story here about two little boys, one named Simon and one named Isaac. This was when Simon and Isaac were little here. Simon said, Isaac spit on him. And Isaac said he didn't. And then their older sister has to chime in. Older sister, Jordan, she said, well, I believe Isaac. And then Simon says, I do too. What are you supposed to do with that? I had a friend one time, this is almost a bad example in today's world, but he got ticked off at a police officer because a police officer cut him off, so he starts tailgating the police officer. I'm like, are you stupid or what? Have you ever tried to justify sin? You say, I'm basically a good person. I haven't really committed a big sin for 6 months, so I'm basically a good person, right? Or the devil made me do it. Or everybody else is doing it. You can say whatever you want, but what you're trying to justify sin, and the you are a sinner.
All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? Death. You know what that means? You deserve to die because you have sinned against God. We deserve to go to hell. That's when the roller coaster doesn't come back up. It just goes straight down, and there's no hope at the bottom. We have sinned. And it was fun. And then it's all downhill after that. All downhill. But the good news is, the Bible says we have been justified. And because we have been justified, what was this? We have peace with God. We have peace with God! I just sound weird today. And see, this week I can't say anything about drugs because I didn't take any medicine this morning. But this is just me. Sorry. All right, but we have peace with God. You remember what the angel said when the angels went to the shepherds in the field when Christ was born, and the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests." Because before Jesus died for our sins, there was no peace. Let me see if I can explain this. So go back to like. You did something bad. Let me ask you. Level one. Level one. Can you imagine? And I think we can all imagine this. Your friends hate you. They've turned on you because you said something you shouldn't have said, or you stabbed them in the back, or you got the promotion they wanted, or you got the recognition they felt they deserved, or you lost your temper, you said something that you shouldn't have said, and now they hate you. How's it feel to be hated? How's that feel? Can you relate? There's no peace between you and your friends. Let me take it up to another level here. Being hated by your family. Can you identify with being hated by your family? Maybe your spouse has turned on you. Maybe you deserve it. But there's no peace in your household right now because you and your spouse, you're always fighting. There's no peace there. Or maybe your children have turned on you because you lied to them, or you cheated on their mother, or you cheated on their father, but now your children they hate you. Your children despise you, and there's no peace between you and your children. What does that do to the person? What was it? What if the parent hates the child? There's plenty of dysfunctional families to go around here that this stuff happens. The parent hates the child. Maybe
the parent doesn't, I don't really hate my child, but the child feels hated because maybe the child did something stupid. The child sinned. The child did something bad. A grown child that made a poor decision, got their girlfriend pregnant out of wedlock or got caught doing drugs. And your parent would never say they hate you, but they're just disappointed in you. But you know what that means. They hate you. And you don't blame them because you know you did something wrong.
No, you take all that, and what about your relationship with God? Have you ever felt hated by God? Felt distant from God? Galatians chapter 6, this is what it's, or no, Genesis chapter 6, this is Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. He looked out among the people that he created, and he saw what was on their hearts. It was only evil all the time. And verse 6 says, the Lord was grieved that he made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Yeah, I read that, and I know it's talking about the generation of Noah's day. It's talking about those people because those people were bad. And then one day I read it and thought, I'm just as bad. And I'm doing the exact same thing to God. And someday in your life, it just dawns on you that God hates me. He doesn't really hate you, but you feel so distant from me because he's a holy God. I'm not a holy person, and I've grieved him, and I've caused him pain, and I feel distant from God. I think Peter was like this when Peter denied Jesus three times. How can he look at Jesus again? Because he betrayed him. He denied him. God,
God can't love me. I'm not worthy of God's love. Judas felt the same way, but Judas took matters in his own hand and took his own life after that. But have you been there where you, God can't love me? I've sinned against God. I don't deserve God's love. Have you been there before? Because if you have, then you know what it means to not have peace with God. Because you've lived as an enemy to the cross. You've lived in hostility to God. You've lived in rebellion to God. And there is not peace between you and God. We deserve the wrath of God. I deserved the wrath of God. I had no peace. I could not be in the presence of God. I remember the day when I could not go into a church because I didn't feel worthy. I'm thinking, maybe you can identify with that. I can't go into the house of God. We can blame it because, you know, the preacher's boring or something like that. But in some cases, maybe I am. All right, but, or is it because you just know you cannot be in the presence of God because you have sinned? There is no peace between you and God. But now, because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that we have been given, this free gift of forgiveness that we did not earn, we do not deserve, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been justified. You know what that means? We have peace with God. Not because you deserve it, but because he gives it to you, because he wants a relationship with you. No more restlessness, no more of Satan's accusations that you are unworthy. When Jesus is saying, this is my child. I love this one. I died for this one. See, that's what it means to be justified. We have been justified, and we have peace with God. That's a precious gift. A precious gift. And it goes on, and now we have access to God's grace. What does it say? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It just makes me want to shout again. We have access to God's grace. At one time, we had no access to God. We had no access to God because of our sins. But now, through Jesus, we have peace through God, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by the faith into this amazing grace in which we now stand. See, this is another thing I've told you guys before, I think. Up until I understood this, I didn't understand why people liked the song Amazing Grace. It's just a boring old song that old people sang. And then, when I understood that I have access to this amazing grace, we know 10,000 ways to sing that song now. And it never gets old. We love talking about the amazing grace of our Lord. And we have access to that amazing grace because we have been justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 7, it says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been rescued. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Satan can't condemn you. People can't condemn you. God does not condemn you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life sets me free from the law of sin and death. We deserve condemnation, but through Jesus, we have been released from the sentence of death and hell that we deserve. It says in Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift from God. Let me see if I can explain something here. What we call second generation Christians. There's first generation Christians and second generation Christians. A first generation Christian, somebody like Abraham, walked with God. And you see throughout the Bible, you see these people who just had this amazing encounter with God, amazing encounter with God's peace, amazing encounter with God's grace, and they talked with God, and they walked with God, and they lived for God, and their life was radically transformed by God. And then if you pay attention throughout the scriptures, you can see other people in the Bible who are religious, but they're not walking with God. And what we title, you know, second generation Christians, people who go to church because it's what you're supposed to do. But they have never experienced the grace of God. That changes everything. See, when you come in contact with the grace of God, it's not about going to church. It's about coming into the presence of God, and you can't get enough of it. It's like you get addicted to it. That's what it's all about. We have access to the grace of God. And this leads to one more thing. We have hope. We have hope. What does it say here? Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have hope. And we're rejoicing in this hope of eternal life, this precious gift that we see. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is life through Jesus Christ, eternal life through Jesus Christ, life to the full through Jesus Christ. He gives us complete cleansing. He transforms us. He restores us. He puts within us the Holy Spirit. And this hope that we have, I think I talk about this a lot, this hope that we have is not the hope that the world has, a hope that happens. It's like wishful thinking. It's not that type of hope. This type of hope is a hope of certainty. I know what God has done for me. I know what the Word of God says, and I believe it. I've put my trust in it. This is what's going to happen. I am going to be in the presence of God someday. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, "Now but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asked you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Do you have this hope? This hope that I'm going to heaven. Not just I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be in the presence of God. So we have hope. And we rejoice in this hope of the glory of God. And then I feel like I got to go on. There's a few more things in the chapter that's not really on your outline, but some things that you got to see here. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." Now, I wasn't going to talk about that. That's no fun. This is a fun ride until we get to this. "Now, we also rejoice in our sufferings." What? Say what? "Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." And when Isaac earlier was talking about Job and how Satan had to ask for permission to do what he did to Job, and God allowed it, and we're scratching our heads, why, God, why would you do that? Is it not because God is trying to mold Job into something better? And for that to happen, you got to go through some tough times. Can you relate? That we have to go through suffering, and that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. A hope that does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. See, the definition of a Christian, I read this from somebody this week, the definition of a Christian is somebody who's completely fearless, and somebody who's continually cheerful, and somebody who's constantly in trouble. Yeah, praise God. Yeah. Yeah, but it lines up with what the scriptures say. See, if you go to church and it's a health and wealth gospel and it's all about what you get, you know, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you know, all this, and it's health and wealth and it's prosperity, what you get, sometimes you get suffering. That comes with it. But do you see what the will of God is behind that? Do you trust God in the times of suffering? Can you still rejoice in the times of suffering? It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will restore and establish and strengthen you. And that's what happened for Job, and that's what's happening to us as we go through these trials and this tribulation. It's a process. He is righteous, and he has made us righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he is making us righteous through the Holy Spirit that's living in us and who's producing patience and character and hope through the trials and tribulations that we encounter. See, Jesus' death makes us right for heaven. We've been made righteous. So his death, his blood, has made us right for heaven. But his Spirit makes us right for living here on this earth. And it's a process. But we rejoice. We rejoice because we trust God, and we rejoice in this hope, the hope of the glory of God, that God is doing something good in us. God is transforming us. And we're no longer living as enemies of God. We're no longer living in rebellion and hostility to God. We are now friends with God, and we delight in God, and we draw near to God with love and with worship and with adoration. and we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, guiding us into all truth, and we long to be in the presence of God. We long to be with God. So you turn to the back page here. Let me say a few more things here. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And I scratched out ungodly. I put, Christ died for you. Christ died for me. When we were still powerless, Christ died for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, he didn't wait for you to get your act together. He didn't wait for you to clean up your act. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you, made you right, justified you. And here's the gospel message. It's as clear as I can make it. We have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I got to thinking about this just a few moments ago. I want us to be very careful not to overemphasize all the blessings that come with being justified. The blessing of the peace that we have with God, the blessing of the access to God that we have and to his grace, the hope that we have. Let's not overemphasize all these wonderful things that God gives us and neglect the reason why we have been given all these things. It's because of the blood of Jesus. That's what it's about. It's the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus that we have access to all this. It's kind of like Christmas. On Christmas, we look at what I got. Look at who gave it to you, Hello? I'm just saying, let's look at what God has given us and let's worship him, not what he's given us. Does that make sense? The gospel message is we have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. The counterpart of that is we have been saved from the wrath of God. Now, I want to bring this home. I want you to understand what it means to be saved by the wrath of God. So I've asked them to turn off the lights in the building. Don't know how dark we can get this room. Turn off the stage lights too. I wish we could get it darker than this. But can you imagine what hell is going to be like? I just want to take you to hell for just a few moments. I won't leave you there. I had a friend one time came to my office. He'd been in a coma for a while. And he shared with me an experience that he had. He said, Pete, when I was in that coma, you know that light that everybody talks about? You see that light and you're drawn to that light? He said, I saw that light and I was going to that light. And then I just kept on going. And I passed the light up and it started getting dark. And it got darker and darker and darker, and that light got so far away. And he said, let me tell you something, Pete, hell is not, it's not hot, it's cold. I was freezing cold, and it was pitch dark, and I knew I was in hell, separated from the presence of God. I want you to understand what you deserve, because we're sinners. Because we've lived as enemies of God, because we've lived in rebellion to God, because we've been hostile to God. And you think you're basically a good person, but the fact is we have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And that's not just death on this earth. That's eternal death, eternal separation from God. Whatever your vision of hell is, just for a moment, you got to go there. That's what you deserve. Turn the lights back up. Let's get out of hell. I don't want to be there too long. Yeah. Now understand grace. Now understand grace. Yes, you have sinned against God. Yes, you have hurt God deeply with your wicked thoughts and your disobedience. But God loves you anyway. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing grace. That's amazing grace. Let me close with this. Ephesians 3, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ for you. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
To your heart, lead me to you.